Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings of this feast and for all that you've done. And for those here, we pray that this feast would be a blessing for all in attendance, that we would gain more knowledge and appreciation, more love for you, and appreciation, more devotion, more dedication. Father, we give you all praise, and we thank you for all things, recognizing that all good things come from you and only you. And Father, we thank you now, and we give you praise, and we pray for those who are not feeling well. We pray for those who were not able to make it during for health reasons, and we just pray that your blessings would be upon each one here. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. And amen. Y'all may be seated. It's a blessing to have y'all here. It's been a wonderful feast so far. Hopefully you've had a blessed feast. Or today, and this kind of follows a theme, by the way, we've heard the last few days. We're going to hear some reoccurring themes as we go through this message that we've already heard from Brother Romer and Brother Chris. Well, as you can see on the slide here, my message is don't be a grumbling Israelite. And we're going to talk about other things, not so negative things, but it's going to be don't be a grumbling Israelite. This is an important lesson here at the feast, but also in life. And I think we understand that to be positive, to be optimistic, which we'll talk about as we go through this message, is an important concept. Now, I want to begin by talking about the command to stay in booths. I'm going to tie this in. So where's my clicker? No. I lost my clicker on the shelf. Oh, there it is. New pulpit. They're trying to test me. Okay. So Leviticus 23, 42 through 43 says, "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am Yahweh, your Elohim." The reason we're to stay in booths, as we see here, is to remember had the Israelites remained or stayed in booths during their time in the wilderness. How many years did Israel stay in the wilderness? How many years did they travel in the wilderness? Or Scripture shows that they traveled 40 years in the wilderness because of why? Because of their faithlessness and rebellion. Their faithlessness and rebellion. We're going to see some examples of that. In fact, a reoccurring theme we find in Scripture is this continuous grumbling and complaining from the Israelites. I want to share with you eight examples of all grumbling Israelites, all complaining. So we're going to go through this here. So in Exodus, I'm going to kind of read these passages here. But in Exodus 14, 11 through 12, we find that Israel feared Moses' army or Pharaoh's army and then complained to Moses. Here's what it says. Exodus 14, 11 through 12 says, "And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast you dwelt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So they would prefer to again be in Egypt than to be free, rather to be slaves. There's a lesson there to be found. I'm not going to delve into that, but a lesson really that relates to sin. Some of us, we would prefer to be slaves to sin, right, than to live for Yahweh's word. We find that here. Let's go on to the next one here, Exodus 15, 23 through 24. We find here that they grumbled against Moses because the water at Marah was bitter. It says here, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" Again, another example of grumbling, complaining by the Israelites. We see another example in Exodus 16, 2 through 3. They complained about a lack of food, a longing for the food of Egypt. Exodus 16, 2 through 3 says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, I kind of understand some of the complaints here, some of the concerns here, but this is a very, very common reoccurring theme we find throughout the Old Testament. So here's another example here. In Exodus 17, 2 through 3, they complained to Moses for a lack of water to Rephidim. Exodus 17, 2 through 3 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandment of Yahweh and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide. They were angry with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' Moses said unto them, 'Why chide, or why are you angry with me? Wherefore do you tempt Yahweh?'" You see, Ramirez spoke about this, by the way. When we speak about the leader, we speak against Yahweh, and that's what we find here. It says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is that this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" So another reoccurring theme of this concept of we're in bitterness, we're in hunger, we're thirst, and we're going to complain, even though we were slaves before that in the land of Egypt, and that was okay. Another example here is Numbers 11, 4 through 6. They grumbled about the manna, craving meat. Here Yahweh, by the way, he gives them manna, gives them the most nutritious food you can ever imagine. They weren't happy with that. They wanted more. They wanted something different. So Numbers 11, 4 through 6 says, "And the next multitude," or the mixed multitude, and that was part of the problem, by the way, the mixed multitude. These were those who were not of Israel, and they tempted and complained as well, which encouraged Israel to complain and murmur. "That was among them a fellow lusting." So the mixed multitude in this case fell a lusting. "And the children of Israel also wept again." So you see the mixed multitude, those who were amongst Israel, who went out with Israel from Egypt, they were then tempting and encouraging Israel to grumble. It says, "And said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, all these wonderful things. And now here we are in the desert, and we have no water, we have no flesh, we have just this manna to eat." They were always complaining. See another example of some complaining in Numbers 14, 2 through 4. They refused to enter Canaan after the report from the spies, the unfaithful spies. They were afraid, and of course Yahweh was not happy with this. But Numbers 14, 2 through 4 says, "And all the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt.'" I'm sure at some point Moses was probably thinking the same thing. Maybe we should have died in the land of Egypt. The number of times they threatened, they complained, they grumbled, "Just if you would have left us alone to be slaves in the land of Egypt, it would have been better. But no, you've taken us to die. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath Yahweh brought us unto the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" After all this time, they've left Egypt, Yahweh's been with them, Yahweh's given them manna, Yahweh's given them water to drink, and they're still grumbling. In fact, they go so far here to say that, look, maybe we should go back to the land of Egypt after all this time. Goes on to say, "And they said to one another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt.'" They had manna, they had food, there's nothing to indicate they had no water here, but they were still unhappy because now it's not about food, it's not about drink. Now they're concerned because of these other nations. And what is that? Well, that's a lack of faith. We know the story, by the way, Caleb and Joshua, they said, "No, we're going to go up and do this. We're not afraid, we're not scared, we have faith." But for the Israelites, they were faithless. And again, that's one of the reasons why they continued to wander in the wilderness, because of their lack of faith. Numbers 16, 40 through 41, after Korah's rebellion, they complained against Moses and Aaron, blaming them for the deaths of Yahweh's people. says here, Numbers 16:40-41, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel. And that no stranger, which is not the seed of Aaron, shall come near to offer incense before Yahweh. That he be not as Korah. You see, they're questioning the leadership. And Yahweh destroyed Korah and the family and his company, as Yahweh said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of Yahweh." No, Aaron and Moses killed nobody. Yahweh killed them, and Yahweh killed them because of the rebellion. Yahweh killed them because they were questioning Moses. Yahweh killed them because they were questioning the leadership of that time. So it's important that we understand that and realize, too, that murmuring does us no good. But again, they were complaining, even blaming Aaron and Moses for this. Another example here is Numbers 20:2-5. We find here that they complained against Moses again because there was no water in Kadesh. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people with Moses and spake, saying, "If only that we had died with our brethren, died before Yahweh, and why have you brought up the congregation of Yahweh to the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." You know what's amazing is all the miracles that they saw, by the way, in the land of Egypt. They saw all those miracles, those 10 plagues. They saw Yahweh deliver them in a great and wonderful way. And they saw Yahweh give them manna from heaven. And they saw Yahweh produce water throughout this time. But again, they're still complaining. They're still grumbling against Moses. One last example here. Numbers 21, verse 5, it says, "And there was no water." I think this was the same one. So that was it. Okay. So we see, through these examples, a reoccurring theme. And the reoccurring theme is that Israel frequently complained and grumbled and failed to recognize the blessings of Almighty Yahweh. We see through these examples that we should, and gave them freedom that they had not had for 400 years, gave them freedom from their oppressors. He even made a way for the Israelites to cross the Red Sea, to cross, I believe, into Saudi Arabia or Arabia, Scripture says. It was a deep sea. Believed that they would not have murmured as often as they did, but as we see through Scripture, this was not the case. There was this common, reoccurring theme of murmuring, of complaining. Before we criticize Israel, though, for their grumbling, for their complaining, I want to ask, would we do any better in their situation? Would we do any better in their situation? If an angel came to this assembly and told us that we had to flee today, that we had to go from this place, that we had to go into the wilderness, and that we had to leave everything behind, what would be our reaction? What would we think? We can't bring our RV. There's no internet. We're going to have to leave our smartphones behind. No grocery store, nor no water supply. What would we think? What would we think? Again, no smartphone. That's a big deal. Some people can't give up their smartphones. No electricity, nothing. How would we do in this situation? Would we do better than the grumbling Israelites in the Old Testament? If we're out in the middle of nowhere, if we're thirsty, if we're hungry, if we're cold, if we're hot, we have no food, we have no clean water, what would we do? What would we think? Would we praise Yahweh? Would we have faith? Would we rely on Him? Or would we grumble and complain? I can tell you with confidence, I know many of us would grumble and complain. Because I've been in this position long enough to know human nature. Many of us would grumble and complain. And that's precisely what we find in the Old Testament, and that's exactly what we should not do. You know, this scenario, though, is not far-fetched. This situation that I just described is not far-fetched. In Revelation 12, the Bible shows that in the Great Tribulation, that it says the woman, the believers, will be taken out into the wilderness for a time, times, and a half a time. Also says for 42 months. Also says for 1,260 days. And we're going to, it says there that Yahweh will nourish us in the wilderness. But we will go into the wilderness, I believe. I think it's going to be just like Israel before us. And we too will have to overcome our dependency on so many of the modern conveniences that we so cherish today. So again, this situation is not far-fetched. The scripture says that we will go into the wilderness. Someday, many of us will go into the wilderness. I believe that we may also be fed with manna from heaven. Revelation 2, verse 17. Keep in mind, Revelation 2, verse 17, these are historical assemblies that existed during the time of John of Patmos. And it says there in Revelation 2, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I don't know of any historical evidence suggesting that this assembly received manna from heaven. I think this is a prophetic prophecy of what is to come. I believe that when Yahweh brings out his people into the wilderness, as we find in Revelation 12, where it says that he will nourish us, the Greek word is trepho, means to fatten, to feed, that he will do so again with manna. One of the lessons of this feast is doing without some of the conveniences we are so accustomed to. And that's really hard, especially for us Americans. It's really hard. I know Brother Romero, he's talked about Colombia and some of these other places he's gone to in South America, and how they don't have what we have. They don't have the conveniences, and they're happy. They're happy with the basics. Could we be happy in the wilderness as Israel was, or was not? But could we do better? Would we be happy? Would we be content? One of the lessons of this feast, again, is doing without. For some people, this is really hard to do. Even the thought, I'm not sure. So if as a rule, we here at Warren, we said you have to give us your phones for the week. Would we have anybody here? I'm not sure. I think there'd be a lot of resistance to handing over our phones. A lot of resistance. I can see it in the congregation as I'm speaking. A lot of resistance. I'm here. I'm seeing verbal facial communications. Don't dare do that. I don't plan to do that. I do wonder, though, what would happen in that case. Now, Paul speaks about Israel's example in 1 Corinthians 10. I want to read that. 1 Corinthians 10. Beginning in verse 10. It says that neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. So you see, everything in the Old Testament is an example. It's an example to us. It says, knew all these things happened unto us for examples, that they're written for our admonition, for our correction. Unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let us that think he stands take heed, lest he fall. One of the things I've often said is, certainly salvation is not guaranteed until it is guaranteed. And when is salvation guaranteed, by the way? The resurrection. That's when salvation is guaranteed. It's not guaranteed until then. Scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And some of us, I would pray that we would all make it, but some of us may not, because we have to endure to the end. Paul says here that those things we find in the Old Testament, they're done so for an example to us. As we see here, this would include the examples of Israel murmuring, of Israel complaining in the wilderness for those many, many years. As believers in the Messiah, we're to be different. And I believe this includes our attitudes. Our attitudes should be different as believers in the Messiah. Instead of seeing the cup as half empty, We should view the cup as half full. We should be optimistic, especially when we consider what lies ahead. Especially when we consider the promise of Yahweh's kingdom, we should be optimistic of what is to come. Yahweh's kingdom, when Yahshua returns, those found worthy, it says, will rule and reign with Yahshua for 1,000 years. What an amazing promise. What an amazing prophecy. To think that someday we will be with Yahshua in the kingdom to come. They will be there with Yahshua for 1,000 wonderful years. Israel had a similar promise. Yahweh told Israel in the Old Testament that they were a holy nation, that they were a special people. And there was only one caveat. There was only one condition. And that condition was that they were to obey. We still have that same condition today. What's amazing is that Yahweh's promises don't change. Yahweh's word doesn't change. Yahweh promised Israel in the Old Testament that they would be a kingdom of priests. He promises us that we will be a kingdom of priests. He told Israel in the Old Testament that if you obey me, you will achieve this promise. And we find the same concept today in the New Testament. But as we know, Israel fell miserably short because of their grumblings, their complainings. We cannot be like the Israelites of old. We must desire the promise of Yahweh's kingdom and do better. We must do better. And I believe it begins with our attitude. There's going to be some common themes again throughout what we've heard this last 2 days and what we hear today. We must do better, and it begins with our attitude, an appreciation for the blessings of this life. And there's always blessings we can find in this life. I know some people, they're kind of just negative in general, and they just don't see the blessings in life. There's always blessings in life, and sometimes you need to just find someone worse off than you to realize what you have. It's one of the things counseling as a minister, you know, I get to hear all kinds of bad situations, which, you know, isn't great, but it is what it is. But one thing it does do for me is it makes me appreciate what I have. It makes me appreciate I have a good marriage. It makes me appreciate I have two healthy kids. It makes me appreciate many, many things I have in this life that others don't. And we all have that. No matter how hard life is, no matter what we may be going through, we all have things we can be thankful for in this life. And most importantly, again, we need to be thankful for the promise of the life to come. You know, a big part of learning to be appreciative is being content. I want to talk about being content and I want to share what Paul says in Philippians. Here's what he says, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Now that I speak in respect of want." So Paul doesn't focus on what he needs. He says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, to be satisfied with what Yahweh has given me. I know both how to be abased or humbled, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Messiah, which strengthens me." What message do we find here from the Apostle Paul? Paul shares that through his life, through his experiences, he had learned to do one thing, and that is to be content. And to be content, no matter what situation he found himself in, whether he was full, whether he was hungry, whether, you know, whatever the situation was, whether it was good, whether it was bad, Paul was content. As believers, this should be our goal. We should learn to be content no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, especially when we find ourselves in negative circumstances. We should learn to be satisfied in where we're at and where Yahweh's placed us. Now, what was Paul's secret? How did Paul achieve this understanding, this state of satisfaction? How did he do this? Or he said here he did all things through Messiah who strengthened him. It was Paul's faith in the Messiah that allowed him to have this contentment, to be satisfied with what Yahweh provided for him in this life. And again, we should be the same. What about us? Where is our faith? Does our faith allow us to be content? Or are we always looking for more? There's a lot of people out there, they're never satisfied. They're always seeking something different. They want something new. They want something different. And they're never satisfied. And as believers, we shouldn't have this spirit of dissatisfaction. We should, again, learn to be content. And I believe this happens through faith. This happens through faith in Yahweh, through our reliance on Him, no matter what state we're in, realizing that Yahweh can see us through, that He knows our state, He knows us, He sees us, and He's willing and able to help us, no matter where we're at within this life. What about here during this feast? You know, if we choose to, we can certainly find things to grumble about here at this feast. Let me give you a few examples. Maybe your tent or dorm bed is a bit uncomfortable. We could complain about that. Maybe it's not too, or it's too hot during the day or too colder at night. Maybe the meals just aren't up to your caliber. Maybe the bathrooms are too far, the showers aren't nice enough, or maybe they're in use more than you would like. Maybe it's too loud with the kids running around. That's certainly something we have here, kids running around and in some volume. But, you know, I'm thankful for our kids, by the way. I'm thankful for our kids. And I'd rather have a few screaming kids. That doesn't mean I'm going to not stop them. But I'm thankful for a few screaming kids. Because I've always said an assembly without children is a dying assembly. And it's important that we have kids. It's important that we have families. It's an important part of being an assembly. But maybe, again, as you're staying in the gym, the dorm rooms, and kids are running around. We try to stop that, but it happens. Maybe the drive here was too long, or the packing and unpacking was too much of a hassle. Maybe you couldn't get off work. Maybe there's too much going on, or not enough going on. I've had complaints both ways. Not this year, thankfully, but I've had people over the years, they say, there's just not enough going on here, or there's just too much. I can't, so it just depends. But anyway, maybe it's too crowded at services or mealtime, and maybe taking 8 days out of the year to commit and fully devote to our Father in heaven is simply too much to ask. And we're going to complain, and we're going to be bitter about that. You know, I can provide other reasons of why some may choose to grumble, and the reason is I've heard all these reasons in the last 25 years of this ministry. I've heard them all. An important truth about life to understand is that our attitudes and our responses are completely within our control. Sometimes we don't consider that. In other words, if we can choose to be happy or we can choose to be miserable, as the grumbling Israelites did be for us. They chose to be miserable. They chose to have a lack of faith. They chose to be unhappy. As we again find from Paul, he was content, but he chose to be content. Paul could have chosen to be miserable. Paul could have chosen to complain. He had reason. We can read about Paul's suffering. He had reason. He had all kinds of reason to grumble and complain. The poor guy was stoned, right? He was shit. How many here has been stoned? No names. No hands. No one's been stoned. What about shipwrecked? Anybody be shipwrecked here? Paul was all of these things and more. But Paul was content. And he was content because he had faith in Yahweh. And we too should have faith in Yahweh. In fact, and we've heard this already, I want to share with you again, Deuteronomy 16, beginning there in verse 14, we're commanded to rejoice. I want to talk about this for just a moment. Deuteronomy 16, 14 through 15 says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast unto Yahweh your Elohim in the place which Yahweh shall choose, because Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in all your increase." We're here, why? To receive Yahweh's blessings. Now, we're here because Yahweh says to be here, but we're here also to receive his blessings. And it says, "In all the works of your hands, wherefore you shall surely, surely rejoice." What are some of the truths we find here? I want to share just a few items we find here. Number one, we're commanded to do what? We're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. We also see here that this is a family observance. Some people believe that only the father needs to be here. No, Scripture says here that the whole family needs to be here, mentions a son and the daughter, so on and so forth, within this passage. We also see here that this is a solemn feast, solemn feast. Solemn basically means set apart, is special. And that's why we really need to take the time to focus on Yahweh, not to work, not to do a lot of things outside. Really take this time to focus on Yahweh. Yahweh wants us to be here 7 days. He doesn't want us scattered throughout. He wants us to be here 7 days and be worshiping him as we find within this passage. I want to go back here, talk a little bit about this word rejoice. It comes from the Hebrew samach. And Strong's defines this word in the following. It says a primitive root. Primitive root is a three-letter root in Hebrew, and all words go back to primitive root. So primitive root, probably to brighten up, to be blithe or gleesome. So these words basically refer to someone who is happy, someone who is lighthearted. But it's a sincere happiness, what Yahweh here is conveying within his word. So this is a demeanor. This is a character that we should have as believers while we're here at this feast. We should be happy. So we find, if we find ourselves down, depressed, unhappy, miserable, we are choosing to be those things. And I really want to drive that home. We are choosing to be those things. Also keep in mind that if we are depressed, unhappy, and miserable, we are choosing not to rejoice, as we find here. As people, we have the power and the ability to choose our emotion. I believe that. We have the power and the ability to choose how we respond in all situations. We can't control those situations, but we have the power to respond and how we're going to reply in those situations. It can either weigh us down with negativity, or we can choose to be lifted up with positivity. We can either, again, be positive, or we can be miserable. The choice is ours. You know, as we saw from Paul in Philippians, Paul again was content because, again, he chose to be content. He chose to be satisfied, recognizing the faith that he had in the Messiah. This can be you and I, but again, it's a choice. We have to choose it. We have to actively choose our behavior. We actively must choose our response and our reply. And again, we can choose to be miserable, or we can choose to rejoice. But again, the choice is ours. Paul in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14, speaks about avoiding grumbling and being a light to those around us. It says, there do all things without murmurings and disputings. For you may be blameless, notice what he says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of Elohim, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Messiah, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul begins here with a caution. He says here that we're to avoid two things. He says that we're to avoid murmuring and disputing. The NIV says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. I kind of like that better, a bit better to understand. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. That's how we should respond as believers. This is such an important concept, especially here during the feast. During the time we're all gathered to worship Yahweh, we're here amongst all these people. Time that can be contentious or can be very positive. And it is what we choose to be. And here, again, we're told not to grumble or argue. As many of us know here, this time, this feast, symbolizes prophetically the promise of Yahweh's millennial kingdom. That's what we believe. This 7-day feast memorializes and remembers and foreshadows this important time, where this time represents a time of shalom and peace between Yahweh's people. So that's what we should be striving to have here, a time of peace and shalom. Knowing this, we should do our very best not to complain, but to rejoice, as we're commanded to here in the book of Deuteronomy. Paul goes on here to say that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of Elohim without rebuke. Again, he's speaking to those who are avoiding what? He's speaking to those who are avoiding murmuring and disputing. He says, those who of you who do this, who live this way, who avoid murmuring and disputing, who avoid arguing, then he says that you are blameless and harmless, the sons of Elohim without rebuke. He's speaking to those. What does it say then about those who have a spirit of strife and contention? What does it say about those who are negative? Well, this shows that Yahweh may not view them as blameless, right? He may not view them as harmless. And worse yet, he may not view them as future sons of Elohim. That's what it says here. It says, avoid these things so that. But if we don't avoid those things, we may not qualify. For Yahweh, attitude matters. Yahweh wants us to be positive, kind, compassionate, and loving. And we also see here that we're to shine as lights in this world and hold fast to the word of truth. And again, one way we shine as lights is by being positive, right? By being uplifting, as we find through Scripture. So again, if we find ourselves complaining, being rude, unhappy, we are not shining as lights. You know, nothing will darken a room faster than a person with a foul and negative attitude. How many here enjoys hanging out with those with a foul and negative attitude? Anybody here, you just enjoy that type of person, that personality? Just a negative personality? We probably know people like this because we find ourselves avoiding them. We may not even realize it. I want to talk for just a moment about this phrase, word of life. In the Greek, this can also mean the message of life. And I believe it refers to the good news, the message of Yahweh's word, the promise of his kingdom, the sacrifice of Yahshua, the hope of everlasting life within his kingdom. It's a life-giving message of salvation through Yahshua. Paul closes here by saying, rejoice in the day of Messiah, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's referring here to Yahshua's second coming and to the promise of the kingdom to come. Remind me, how did Paul begin this passage? He said, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I believe there's a connection between what Paul says in verse 14 and the closing of verse 15. I believe there's a connection here between these thoughts. And the connection is simply this: if we want to be seen as lights in the world, to be found worthy of Yahweh's promise, then we must ensure that our attitudes are right before him. That we're not people striving to argue, to grumble, to complain, as again we find in the Old Testament with the Israelites of old. But instead, we're to be lights, we're to be positive, we're to be joyful, content, satisfied, patient, kind, humbled, forgiving, grateful, and hopeful for his kingdom. It means showing love when others may show anger, walking in peace when others stir conflict, and choosing faith when circumstances tempt us to doubt. As believers, this is the attitude we should strive to have. In James 5, beginning in verse 7, we find a warning to those who are negative. James 5, 7 through 9, it says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the master is coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the master is coming is near. And I'm not one, and we're not one, to predict dates and times. But I think we all see the writing on the wall. I do believe we're seeing the signs of Yahshua's coming. And this is not the time to be negligent But he says, stand firm because the master's coming is near. Don't grumble, he says. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. You will be judged by Yahweh if you do this, if you grumble, if you complain, if you gossip. You will be the one judged. Closes here by saying the judge is standing at the door. So James begins here sharing a message of on patience. He encourages us to be patient. He says here that Yahshua's coming is near, to be patient and wait for Yahshua's coming. There's a lot of bad things happening in this world today. I could spend the entire feast speaking about all the bad and nasty things happening in this world today. And I think we all know this, we all agree with this. The recent assassination of Charlie Kirk is an example of this. It's an example of how mean this world has become. And Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're seeing that in this day and age. We're seeing people call good evil, and then evil good, the whole LGBT and transgender and all the other abominations that we find and see in this world today. We are seeing this. We've lost our moral compass as a nation. And this can be discouraging. It can be discouraging. But as we see here, Scripture says that we are to hold firm. We're to be patient. And I would also add that we're to be, again, positive and optimistic. We're to be content. No matter what's happening, we should know that there's something better waiting in the life to come. And again, I think there's many blessings if we sat there and thought about it. And I know some people, I just don't see any blessings. There's always blessings. There's always good things we can find within life. But we can certainly find good things within Yahweh's kingdom. We know that when Yahshua comes, his whole purpose will be to restore righteousness back to this earth. And we know that as his people, we're going to have a part in that. It says that we will reign and rule with Yahshua for 1,000 years. Now, James also says here that we're not to grumble or complain against one another. And he says that if we do this, we will be judged. We will be judged. You see, when we are complaining and grumbling and being a negative, we are the ones receiving judgment, not the other person. I think this may be the most direct warning we find for those who choose to live negatively and are constantly complaining with others about others. Paul closes here by saying the judge is at the door. The judge is at the door. As believers, if we want to be the please the one we worship, I sincerely believe one way we do this is by a positive attitude, an optimistic attitude, even through all the struggles of this life, and not to grumble and complain about circumstances, even when it may be legit. And there's many legit, there's many understandable reasons why we would all complain. But does it do us any good? Does complaining change the situation? Does complaining change the outcome? Normally it makes it worse. I found it makes it worse. Instead of looking at it optimistically, instead of looking at it from a positive perspective, instead of asking, what can I do to make this situation better, or we just complain about it? And we exasperate the situation that is already bad. So there's really nothing we can do to change. With life, there's always things we can complain about if we allow it. But as we saw in the book of Philippians, Paul was content. And we should also be content. And I believe being content is one major way we avoid complaining, grumbling. Because if we're content with life, if we're content with our relationship, or if we're content with our jobs, we won't feel the need to complain. I think also this shows a lack of faith when we complain. Here's what Hebrews 11:6 says about a lack of faith. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, to please Yahweh. For he that comes to Elohim must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we have a lack of faith or fail to believe in Yahweh, we cannot please him, Scripture says. And this leads again to negativity within our own life. I want to share with you something we find in Proverbs 17, verse 22. Really powerful passage in many ways. Where here's what it says. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed or negative spirit dries up the bones. Solomon says here that a cheerful heart, a positive attitude, an optimistic perspective, he says here, is good medicine. Good medicine. Science has shown that when we are optimistic, when we're positive, that we are physically and emotionally healthier people. I want to share with you four articles, short articles here, showing this. So the first one here is from the National Academy of Sciences. It's titled, Optimism is Associated with Exceptional Longevity. It's a long life. It goes on to say here, previous studies reported that more optimistic individuals are less likely to suffer from chronic diseases and die prematurely. Our results further suggest that optimism is specifically related to 11 to 15% longer lifespan. On average, to a greater odds of achieving exceptional longevity, that is, living to the age of 85 or beyond. So who wants to live long? Who wants to be optimistic? Those who want to live long, they need to be positive, as we find here. We can't be negative. We can't grumble. We can't complain. We've got to be optimistic. And there's all kinds of reasons for us to be optimistic in this life, certainly in the life to come. Here's another one for you. This is from the American Medical Association. All very reputable sources, by the way. It says association of optimism with cardiovascular events. In the meta-analysis of 15 studies, including 229,391 individuals, so a big study, says optimism was associated with a lower risk of cardiovascular events, and pessimism was associated with a higher risk of cardiovascular events. The pooled association was similar to that of other well-established cardiac risk factors. So when we're more optimistic, it even affects our heart and our health in that way. So one last here. We've all heard of this, Mayo Clinic. I'm not going to read. Here's some bullet points from the article. It's a stop negative self-talk to reduce stress. That's the name of the article. You can go out online and you can read the whole article. But here's some of the points of a summary. It says when we're positive and optimistic, it says it increased lifespan, lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress and pain, greater resilience to illness, better psychological and physical well-being, better cardiovascular health and reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease and stroke, reduced risk of death from cancer, reduced risk of death from respiratory conditions, reduced risk of death from infections, better coping skills during hardships and times of stress. This is from the Mayo Clinic. And these are all the benefits of when we're optimistic, when we're positive in this life. And this is such an important quality. And Yahweh wants it. I think so often we focus on, we got to keep the commandments, we have to do this, which are all very great and valuable things. But I don't think we remind ourselves as often as we should. As believers, we should be happy. We should be positive. We should be optimistic. And not only in this life, but again, more importantly, in the life to come. So these are just three studies. You know, based on these articles, I think we can safely say that there's a trend that when we're positive, when we have positive attitudes, we have better health, mentally and physically. And this is precisely what we find here from Solomon. Solomon says if we're optimistic, if we're positive, that is medicine. That is good medicine. As believers, do we want a more fulfilling life? Do we want a healthier life? Do we want a life that pleases the one we worship? Do we? If we do, then we must be positive. We must be more optimistic. We must have a view that leads to positive thoughts within this life and the life to come. You know, I sincerely believe that we all can achieve this. But I will say for some it's harder than others. But it all begins with noticing the blessings we enjoy now. And we've talked about that. There's always something we can look to and say, hey, I'm blessed because of this. I'm blessed because of that. I'm blessed because of all of these things. And then we can even think about Yahweh's kingdom, and we're really blessed because we have Yahweh's truth. We have Yahweh's promise. We have Yahweh's, the promise of this great kingdom to come. We have the promise to be with Yahshua, to be with him. We have the promise of eternal life. There are so many reasons to be optimistic and thankful and happy. And again, I think there's many reasons to be happy in our own life. If we can't find those, we think in the future. But there's always reasons. And I believe Yahweh wants us to be happy. Yahweh wants us to be optimistic. It's also about being patient with those around us and content in whatever situation we find ourselves in, as we've heard throughout this message. And this feast offers a great opportunity for this. It offers a great opportunity for to learn to be content. I'm going to give you just three examples here. One of the key lessons of this feast is adapting to a different habits and routines. How many of us have no habits developed? We all have habits developed. As we get older, we get worse. We all have habits developed. So when we come to this feast, some of us, we have to get out of those habits. We can't follow our habits. Maybe it's that favorite recliner. Maybe it's that show. Maybe it's this. Maybe whatever it is, or we can't do that habit here. So we have to change our habits. We have to change our habits. We need to learn to be content in those moments. How many are staying in a tent or maybe in the dorm room? I've always said the dorm rooms are just a step above tenting. You know, some of us, we like our big living room. We like our big kitchen. We don't want to share a kitchen. We don't certainly want to share a bathroom. We have to. It's just the way it is, at least for most of us. Learning to live, again, in smaller space, it builds contentment. Lastly here, during this feast, at some point, and maybe not, I will say, I feel like this feast has been very, as my daughter would say, very chill. She likes to use that word, chill. It's been very, very shalom, very peaceful, very peaceful. But normally we all encounter some sort of problem, some delays with meals, some hardship of some sort. But that gives us an opportunity to strengthen our patience, to learn some patience, to learn some humility. You know, I'm sure there's other examples I can think of and that may be challenging during this feast, and opportunities for growth. And I would encourage you, when you come across, if, maybe you don't, and I'm hoping you don't, but if you do, if you come across anything that you may be challenged by, view it as an opportunity for growth. View it as an opportunity, hey, maybe Yahweh's teaching me some patience, or maybe he's teaching me some humility, or maybe he's teaching me to turn the other cheek, right? Well, I'm going to close now with 1 Corinthians, Colossians 3, verse 15. It says there, and let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. One of the benefits of patience and gratitude is it brings us closer to achieving the peace that Paul speaks about here. The peace that he describes. Peace is something most seek after, but few, I believe, ever find. Real peace. Real peace. What does it mean to have the peace of Elohim? I'm going to give you some examples of what I believe this would include. It means inner stability. Even when life is chaotic, stressful, or uncertain, his peace keeps our hearts steady because we know that he's in control. That's an example of Yahweh's peace. It means freedom from fear and anxiety. It doesn't remove challenges, but it removes the power of worry, fear, and panic in those situations. We can't change the situation. We can change how we view and how we respond through Yahweh's faith, through his peace. It means that shalom with others, the peace of Elohim, allows us to respond to conflict with patience, understanding, forgiveness, rather than anger and bitterness. That's an example of Yahweh's peace. It means confidence in Yahweh's plan. The peace comes with from trusting that Yahweh's wisdom and timing are perfect, and that his promises for our lives are sure, that he will see us through always, that we have boldness in him. That's a sign, I believe, of Yahweh's peace. I believe pursuing Yahweh's peace should be a goal of every believer, all of us. This should be something we should all strive. Doing this, though, requires faith, requires patience, forgiveness, contentment, along with a positive and optimistic view on this life and the life to come. As Yahweh's people, we should be positive, especially when we think about the blessings of his kingdom. I kind of rattled off some of those just a few moments ago, but let's just think about that. What are some of the blessings? Who treasures eternal life? Right? Who treasures the thought of being able to sit next to Yahshua the Messiah and ask him questions? How many people treasure the thought of ruling with him and having more value than you can possibly imagine? Who values seeing a world full of righteousness? We should all value these things, and we will achieve these things if we're faithful to him, if we continue on, if we remain true to his word. And if we're found worthy, I can see many of us looking back at our past life and asking, why was I so negative? Why was I so fearful? Why was I never content? Why wasn't I more positive? Why wasn't I more optimistic, realizing what lied ahead? Why did I allow the world to burden me so much? Why was I so concerned about that situation? Why did I allow that bitterness to harbor for so many years? I can see us looking back, many of us, and asking those questions. I think many of us fall short in two ways. Number one, we place too much focus on this life now, not realizing that this life is short, is transitory. That's one of the things whenever I give a funeral, you focus on the transitory nature of life. And it is short. It is short. Number two, we fail to recognize the full blessings and benefits of Yahweh's promises. And I would even say of the life that we have now. I sincerely believe that if we foresaw, that if we could project ourselves in the future and be a fly on the wall and just look in to the greatness of Yahweh's kingdom, that we would have a completely different perspective on the life that we live now. I think the goals we would have would change. I think our perception would obviously change. I think the way we act would change if we could project ourselves and see the promise of Yahweh's kingdom. The blessings of Yahweh's kingdom far outweigh any struggles that we go through today. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you, has been a good reminder that as believers we need to remain, to be positive, to be optimistic, and to realize the great promise that lies ahead, because we really do have a great promise that lies ahead, a promise that far exceeds anything we can even imagine today. All the struggles that we go through in this life will count for nothing in the life to come. In Yahweh's kingdom, we will have shalom, we will have peace, we will have blessings beyond measure. May Yahweh bless you.